Thank you all for coming this evening. I truly do appreciate it. I enjoy the opportunity that we have to be able to hear the gospel preached. I know our brother here was feeling under the weather earlier this week, but nevertheless, he's here tonight to be able to bring that word to us and to bring the message that the Lord put on his heart. So I would ask that you say a prayer for him, that he be able to get through this service this evening and through his sermon without any issues. And so with that, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to our brother, Aaron Moser.
Thank you, Gary. I was sick. Still have some of those lingering effects, so apologize in advance if I cough into the microphone. I know that, but at least it'll wake you up. So I heard a story a few months back, and I really appreciated the story. And I know it's like, as I was hearing the story, I thought, you know, there's got to be a sermon here somewhere. And so I came up with one. Now, I'm titled my sermon, The Highest and the Fastest, The Lowest and the Slowest. Because a lot of times, there are a lot of big stories in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And rightfully so. I mean, we don't write down everyday small mundane things because we all experience those all the time. You know, when Joseph became the ruler of Egypt, that was a pretty big deal. He went through a lot to get there. A lot of the blessings that God had. A lot of souls were saved. His whole family was saved. And he was able to bring the fledgling house of Israel in and save his brothers and sisters and his family. Be able to feed them through famine. You know, saved all of Egypt, really. It was a big story. When Nephi was brought in from the deserts and in the Middle East, all the way across the ocean, all the way to the Promised Land. That was a big story. It involved a lot of amazing blessings along the way. You know, there was when Paul was converted, after he was fighting and murdering Christians, seeking to go out and destroy the gospel, and he was converted to become one of its most staunchest allies. That's a big story. You know, Moroni, he secures the plates in the end, and he's fighting a last stand. The Lamanites are coming, and he witnesses the destruction of his people and the fall of his people, but he hangs on, delivers the plates into the ground so that they can be found much later on. And he withstands the troubles that he faces. Yeah. Jesus is Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, those are all really big stories. And there are so many more than what I've listed here. You know, and we all write them down because we like to write down big stories. We like to think about big stories. We like to hear about big stories and awesome blessings, and they give us inspiration and thought. You know, but they can kind of lead to maybe a false set of pretenses if we're not careful. Like if we aren't doing things like that, then, you know, maybe our time and place on this earth is wasted. You know, if we're not performing wonderful miracles or converting thousands of people to the gospel, we can think that, you know, I'm not measuring up. You know? And while we love these stories, they're written down because they're usually the exception. They're not the rule. I'm glad we have them. Like, we can learn a lot from them. But the average person isn't probably going to accomplish any of these things in his life or her life. You know, we love the winner. That's why I write these things down. We like to record these stories because they have these awesome accomplishments, you know, things that seem impossible, things that are beyond us. We love to hear stories about winners. We love about hearing, you know, defeating great odds. You know, that speaks to us in our natural person. You know, we talk about things. We don't talk about the average. We don't talk about the mundane. You know, going on right now, there's a game that everyone's going to talk about. Everyone's waiting to see the outcome. What's going to happen? They're all going to be talking about it. Who the winner is. Who the loser is. You know, a lot of focus on it. A lot of energy, a lot of effort gets put into whoever the winner is. We love those things. We love great victories. Now we write those things down. But again, for millions and millions of people, that's just not what's going to happen. We're not going to experience that or partake in that directly. But is it not worth our effort? The mundane and the regular. Anybody ever heard of this man before? His name was Douglas Hegdahl. He was your mundane. He was born in South Dakota in 1946. Here, he entered as an enlisted sailor in the Navy. Yeah, he wanted to see Australia. He'd never been outside the United States. Just a young farm boy from South Dakota. That's all he was. So he enlisted so he could go see Australia. Well, life had a little bit of different plan for him. He enlisted in the Navy, and he wasn't really the brightest character out there. So he was assigned to a ship over there, a cruiser, a heavy cruiser, I think is what they called it, and had big 5-inch guns on it. And during a fire mission, he went out on deck, which if any Navy man will tell you, you don't do that. Either you're going to lose your hearing or you're going to get blown off the deck. And Doug here went out on deck while that firing mission was taking place, and he got blown over the side. A concussion actually knocked him off into the water. So he plopped in the water in the Gulf of Tonkin. At the time, in 1967, there was quite the battle going on over there. So he was in unfriendly waters, and his ship was going off, continuing on its mission. It's firing away. No one sees him go over. His friends end up covering for him for 2 days. They covered for him because they didn't want him to get in trouble. Well, then they finally realized he was actually missing when they put the call out. Well, 2 days had gone by, far too late to go back and search for him. Missions had to go on. They couldn't go back and look for him. So he floats in the ocean for about 12 hours, and he's picked up by some fishermen. The fishermen pick him up, and they turn him over to the enemy forces there in northern Vietnam. They think he's a spy because he doesn't have any identification on him. He left it all on the ship. So he's got nothing on him. They think he's a spy. They beat him. They imprison him. They take him over to Hanoi. There's a very famous prison there where a lot of our servicemen ended up going in Hanoi. So he ended up getting imprisoned there. So that's, his life was taken from him. Couldn't do much about it. Not a whole lot he could do. He didn't have a whole lot of choice. Didn't have a whole lot of opportunity there. And he's just this country bumpkin guy. Lost in an ocean, now in a prison in North Vietnam. But we're going to come back to him. Because there's something to be said for someone who's average, who's mundane. Here's what Christ has to say about it. In Luke, in the 9th chapter, in the 46th verse, then there arose a reasoning among them. And this is Jesus' disciples. They're all arguing. They decide they're going to argue. Which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus perceived the thought of their heart. He took a child, set him by him, and said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is the least among you all, the same shall be great. So here we have something that Jesus kind of turns their thinking. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. What's the greatest in heaven? What's the pinnacle? Who's the finest? Who's got the most? And Jesus tells them, you're thinking about it all wrong. This child, and he who receives this child, receives me. Who receives me? The least. Whoever the least is the one that should be the greatest in heaven. If you go over to Matthew in the 18th chapter, another version of that story. Third verse. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we see once again, Christ doesn't ask us to be the greatest performer, the greatest preacher, the greatest singer, the greatest missionary. He doesn't ask us to be that. He asks us to be as little children. Little children, they can't do much. They really can't. But that's what he expects of us. Little children can't go get in a car, go get a job. They're helpless without their parents. And that's what he asks of us. He doesn't ask us to be great. He asks us to be dependent. Dependent on him. Dependent on what it is that he can give us. And what he has for us. You know, as little children, we don't always understand why our parents are doing something at the time. It doesn't make sense to us. I have that argument quite frequently with my children. That doesn't make sense. I know. It doesn't make sense now. It doesn't make sense to you. Because you don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. But it makes sense to me. It makes sense for the household. It makes sense. So I'm going to ask you to do it. Once again, this idea that Christ continues on, talking about what's great and what is not great. Turn over to Matthew in the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23. I'm going to start with the second verse. And again, Jesus is talking. Now he's referencing the scribes, the Pharisees. Start in chapter 23 of Matthew, second verse, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And once again, Christ comes to us and tells us these things, that we must be humble. Humble and meek and submissive before him. And that is what his definition of greatness is. That's what his definition of being exalted is, to be low. Making yourself low, not making yourself important, as these scribes and these Pharisees were doing, going about their fancy garb that they would wear, a show in front of all other men. Look at me. Look at who I am. Look where I sit. Look what I wear. I know the law. And I'm telling you what the law is. You have to do the law. And they wouldn't raise up their fingers to do the law themselves. They wouldn't go out and visit the sick and the fatherless. And they would take no part in the commandments of God. And he goes on, and he really despises them and gives them all the woes and tells them that they're hypocrites on the outside, or on the inside. Outside they look, they play the part, but on the inside they're dirty and foul. He that is least. Less is more. Again, Christ comes to this land from the third book of Nephi. In the fifth chapter, in the 39th verse. "And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." Again, the same theme. Becoming as a little child. Becoming meek and submissive and lowly. Giving up your will and your freedom. Giving up what you find important. Giving up what you think is important. What you value most. Becoming as a little child. No, if you don't do that, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. We can't share his kingdom with him. We can't be greatest in heaven if we're greatest on earth. And again, Flipping over to verse 50. In the same chapter, third book of Nephi. Begins the Jesus preaching unto this people, the Sermon on the Mount. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So being poor, again, poor. And what do you have if you're poor in spirit? What do you gain? You gain the kingdom of heaven. For being poor in spirit, it sounds backwards. But it's what God expects of us. And again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So again, if you're mourning, you have lost something. You've lost someone. But he promises, if we're mourning loss, we'll be comforted. We'll gain that which we mourn. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Once again, you're meek, submissive, humble, lowly. You're giving up pride. That's how you'll inherit the earth. It's not through conquering. It's not through domineering. Not through great works that you can do. It's through being meek, lowly in spirit. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, if you're hungry, you're lacking something. If you're hungry, you don't have sustenance. He promises if you're hungry for righteousness, you'll receive. You'll be filled. Less is more. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're merciful to someone, it's because they've wronged you. You have justice, and you're able to dispense it. But if you don't dispense justice, you dispense mercy. Now you're giving up your right to justice. But what do we obtain? We obtain mercy. If we give up our right, we're going to obtain mercy of the same. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, trying to make peace takes a lot of effort. Peace just doesn't come. It takes a lot of work sometimes. Making peace. A lot of effort. A lot of work. A lot of thought. A lot of word. A lot of kindness. It takes a lot of giving. But again, you receive. Receive that which is right. To be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution is something none of us want. None of us want to be made fun of. None of us want to be cast out, cast aside. But he promises, makes that promise, if it happens to you, receive the kingdom of heaven. You get more. When you lose what is in this life, you lose what there is to gain in this life, you gain in the next life. You gain more. So we don't have to be a king or a conqueror or a great prophet. Follow these simple, simple things. Being merciful, kind, hungry for righteousness. And that is what's deemed great in heaven. So Doug was dropped off into his captors. After he was beaten a few times, they were trying to get him to admit that he was a spy, a pirate, renounce his country. He thought his best defense was just to play dumb. So that's what he did. He played dumb. So they asked him, all right, we want you to write a letter. That was one of their common tactics. They would get a serviceman over there and get him to write a letter saying, you know, denouncing his country, denouncing his country's actions, denouncing his people. So he said, yeah, I'll write a letter, but you got to write it for me. Didn't quite understand that. All the other servicemen they had captured knew how to read and write. But he said, I don't know how to read and write. He actually did, but he just played like he didn't. So they wrote him a letter. And so he went to go sign his name, and he kind of put a scrawling, illegible mark on it. So they took the letter. Now he acted like a farmer, because he was. He grew up in a farming community, so he knew a little bit about farming. And one of the things that they, over in Vietnam, if you were a farmer and you had a buffalo, you were considered, you know, a decent farmer. But if you didn't have a buffalo, you were considered a very, very poor farmer. And so he looked at the buffaloes and said, I don't have any buffaloes. And so they begin to believe him. They tell him all these things. You know, and they believe, okay, this is a poor, indigent guy because the farmers over there, they can't read, they can't write. You know, they can't do it. So they begin to believe. They begin to buy this defense of his. And so they begin to give him some freedoms. And when they brought him into the prison there in Hanoi, they allowed him access to the entire prison. He was able to walk around anywhere he wanted to because they just believed he was too stupid to do anything. And that's what they gave him the name. He's the incredibly stupid one. That's what they called him. Incredibly stupid one. But he had access to the entire prison. He was able to walk around. You know, as a result of this freedom and access, he was able to communicate. And so he was able to pass messages, little notes back and forth. They were in that prison, they developed a code where they would tap on the walls. And he learned that code. And one of his jobs that he would do was during the afternoons, they would kick him out in the yard and they'd give him a broom. They would have him sweep. And so he learned how to sweep in code. So he'd go outside a door to one of the things and he would sweep in this code. And he would communicate with the prisoner on the inside. And he met an Air Force pilot. They stuck him in the room with this Air Force pilot. He taught him how to memorize and how to verify and recall information. And he used the nursery rhyme, Old MacDonald. We have the saying, you know, if it's stupid but it works, it's not stupid. Well, he taught him this little nursery rhyme. And he was able to actually memorize 256 prisoners to the tune of Old MacDonald. Who they were, their rank, their date that they were shot down, how long they'd been in captivity. And a verifying fact, so he memorized if they had a dog, their wife's name, their children's name, something that they could verify who they had in that prison. Because he couldn't always see who it was he was talking to. He was just talking to them through a wall with a broom. But he was able to memorize all 256 prisoners that he served with there over the time that he was there. And just a poor dirt farmer from South Dakota. All those other people in there, mostly all officers, because they're all flying planes. They all shot down. So here he was, enlisted Navy man. Did a dumb thing, got blown off the ship. And also, they're passing this time, passing years in captivity. So one of the games they played this game called Highest Fastest and Lowest Slowest. And so, like I said, they were all pilots. They all shared the experience of being shot down. And so as they were passing time and communicating with one another, they would ask, hey, who was flying the fastest? Who was flying the highest? Who was flying the lowest? Who was flying the slowest? Who was doing all these things? And that's, you know, just something they can kind of camaraderie and share experiences. You know, Doug won the contest for lowest and slowest. He's about 30 feet above sea level, moving about 10 knots. So he won the battle for lowest and slowest. So he was the winner of that one. And certainly, he was the lowest and slowest of them all. You know, those were pilots. They all had degrees. Had to have a degree. Had to have some kind of higher education in order to be an officer. So he was there among all these officers. And he was able to resist the enemy. He was able to, actually, one pilot, in his memoirs of him, this pilot was lamenting the fact that he had actually shot himself down. He had fired some rockets, and those rockets didn't fire. And they went behind the plane, and all of a sudden they did fire, and they came up, and they hit him in the rear, and he crashed. Shot himself down. He was pretty ticked about that. And so he watched from his prison cell. He bored a little hole in the wall, and he's watching Doug. And he's out there sweeping. He'd pick up a handful of dirt. He'd walk over to a truck. He'd open the gas can, throw the handful of dirt in, close the gas can. And he lamented the fact that Doug accounted for more lost enemy trucks than he had because five trucks went in and five trucks had to get towed out of that compound because he was throwing dirt in the engines or in the gas tanks. And he was the one who shot himself down. He had two college degrees and hundreds of hours of flight time, hundreds of carrier landings, and here this small Navy enlisted man accounted for more trucks than he'd ever done, than he ever shot at. And he was nothing special, just doing what he could. Now, during this time, all these pilots, not all these pilots, but most of these pilots came to this agreement. You know, we're either all going to go home or none of us are going to go home. Because one of the tactics their captors would employ would be, hey, we'll send you home early. But you've got to do this for us. You've got to give us this information. You have to write this letter. You have to denounce your government. You have to do all these things for them. You know, and they felt that was a betrayal to their country. So they decided, we're either all going home or none of us are going home. And Doug agreed to that. He said, all right, I'm in. I agree. I don't want to betray my country. I don't want to betray my people. But Doug was special. Because they all knew, all these officers knew, he had their information. And so he was ordered by one of his naval officers, hey, you've got to go home early. You've got to tell them that we're here. Some of us have family that haven't heard from us in years. Nobody knows where we're at. Nobody knows if we're alive. We haven't been able to send letters home. We can't communicate. Our families have no idea what's going on here. They have no idea what we're going through, the torture that we're enduring. So Doug didn't want to go home, but he was ordered. You're going to take one of these early releases that they're offering you. So he's as ordered, he took one of these early releases. And he got back. So they asked him in the debrief, who's there? And he begins to sing, Old MacDonald Had a Farm. All 256 names that he had. They told him, hey, you got to stop. You got to slow down and tell us the names. He says, I can't. If I slow down, I'll forget. I've got to do it at this pace. And so over and over again, they tried to get all these names from him. And over and over again, they couldn't write them down fast enough. So they ended up just recording him. So they recorded the song. Got all the names of the pilots that were all in that prison there. Of course, then he'd been in prison for some time, about 2.5-3 years. He'd gotten some back pay from the Navy. So he got his back pay, and after his naval discharge, you know, he felt bad. He'd left his fellow soldiers and sailors over there. It ate at him. He didn't know what to do. So he went and he bought a car. He took that car and he drove, got a list of the 200 some names that he had, and he went around to each family that he could find. And he told, talk to them. I met your loved one. He's alive. Didn't do anything grand, nothing spectacular, just gave hope. God uses small things. Alma, in the 17th chapter, now you may suppose that this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass, and by small means in many instances doth confound the wise. And the Lord God doth work by means to bring about his great and eternal purposes. And by very small means the Lord doth confound the wise and bringeth about the salvation of many souls. You know, again, you don't have to be some great orator, great missionary. You don't have to be huge in the eyes of the world. You can do small things. And that's what God looks at. As a child. A child can do nothing great. And that's what he expects of us. He expects us to be doing what we can. And many years later, it was 1973, they finally released all these pilots. And they came home. You know, and many of them really, the ones that stayed kind of didn't really take a liking to those that took those early releases. And so they kind of formed these groups. And so they formed up this group and they invited Doug back. And he was the only one who took an early release that they invited back. And they had this get together, and they brought all these colonels, majors, everything that had been promoted, and these pilots, you know, the lieutenants of rank, all these people. And when Doug came in, enlisted E2, he came in. They all stood to their feet, and they all clapped. Because of what he did for them. Because of what he did for their families. He wasn't great. He wasn't smart. He just did what he could. Did what he could to bring hope. And I hope you too can find some of the small things that you can do. Bring hope to touch someone's heart. Touch someone's mind. It doesn't take huge things. You just do what you can with what you've got. Thank you for your time.